This morning we turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now this is John's version of the Christmas story, and you'll see that it's fairly brief as far as the explicit events of Christmas is concerned. By the time John wrote, Matthew and Luke had already written their Gospels, and so it was well known about the shepherds, the wise men, and all the other events that we read of in the other Gospels. But we come to consider together John's version of the Christmas story, and he puts it very simply: the Word was made flesh. This is his knowledge. He knows that we've read all the facts, and so he uses just these six words: "And the Word was made flesh." And so we consider that this morning. Why the Word? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as the Word? It's because he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's message to us. Verse 1 tells us who the Word was. He was in the beginning. So there was the beginning. That's not the beginning of God, but the beginning of creation. Where was Christ? Well, he was in it. He was in the beginning. He was with God. That is to say, he was in the closest possible face-to-face position and relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There was a witness and a withness about Christ. He was with, in fellowship with, the whole of the Godhead. But very quickly, John explains, the Word was God. There is no ranking, no inferiority of Son to Father. He was with God and he was God. This is who was made flesh, according to verse 14. It's repeated in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God, truly one with God." But why the Word? Well, the clue really is in verse 18 of the chapter, where we read, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." It's a declaration the Lord Jesus Christ makes. He is the Word who declares God the Father. No one has seen God. In the Old Testament, there were many occasions when an angel, it would seem, came to visit various people who turned out not to be an angel at all. And the patriarch Abraham, or Jacob, or Gideon, we were hearing about just recently, they realized that they were face to face with God and they saw God. But John tells us here, no man hath seen God at any time. It's the only begotten Son who is in the Father, the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. That's why when we look at the stories of Abraham, Gideon and those others, we always say that this is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because no man has seen God, and when he appears in a person, it is the Lord Jesus who appears. So that's why he is called the Word. He declares the Father. The Father makes himself known and reveals himself through the Lord Jesus. He declares God. He is that message which reveals God to us. But how is he the Word? Well, he tells us in verse 3 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He declares God in creation. To Christ was committed by the triune God the role of creator. And it was very fitting that the one of God, the person in the Godhead, who was to be physical, to become man, that he should come into the world by means of the one who was made flesh. His role is to create the universe, that which is touchable, that which everything. Nothing was made without him. He declares God also, verse 4, in giving light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What sort of light is that referring to? Well, it's in Christ was life. He is the one who is life. He tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the very life. But he's a life who gives light. He's the one who in Revelation said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is the life. But he also, because he is life, in him exists total life. He gives light. He gives life to all animate beings, to the beasts of the field. He gives life to them, to everything that grows. He gives that sort of life, the plant life that we call it. In creation, he created seed. He created the plants and the seed that would perpetuate those plants. And he created the reproductive system in animals and even in humans. But what verse 4 is saying is that man has a special light. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the light of men in a way that he's not light in animals. It's a special light that is not given to animals. This light is given to every man, we read. In verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, what sort of light is this? It's a light which is different from the light of the animal kingdom. That's why any theory which links us with the animals is pure rubbish. Because man is totally different from the animals. The light which is given to every man is what makes us men and women. It's our conscience. Animals don't have a conscience. They don't have reason. They don't have rationality. Animals don't have that, but right and wrong. Man has got the knowledge of what is right and wrong. Animals don't see right from wrong. You may smack your cat because it jumps up on your favourite chair, and it may stop jumping up on your favourite chair, but it doesn't feel guilty about it. Your cat just does what is animal instinct, and when it realises it's going to get a slap, it doesn't do what it did before. But there's no conscience. Man has a conscience. Animals may have animal instinct. They can't work out right from wrong. They don't feel guilty. Some animals sulk, and they look very sullen, and you can't sort of get any affection out of them because you've punished them in some way. They may recognise that something displeased you, but they don't have conscience about it. They don't reason and see right from wrong. But we do. But what do we do with it? What do we do with our conscience? Verse 5 tells us that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is a very interesting verse. It's something which various commentators and translators have tried to put in a different way and got it completely wrong. This is referring to the result of the fall of man. That's why there is darkness. There would be no darkness. There was no darkness in the world, no moral darkness, until sin entered into the world. Sin came when rebellion occurred in the hearts of Adam and Eve. The rebellion of mankind continued throughout the rest of history, and it's a rebellion against God. Well, Christ declares God, even in the darkness. The light shineth in darkness. Even in the midst of the darkness of sin, Christ shines. And that light, he shines in the hearts of men and women. He speaks to sinful man. The light is on through creation. Verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The light of Christ shines within man, in the darkness, telling us that there is a designer, there's a great maker, there's a creator. But sinful man doesn't understand the voice of conscience. He doesn't understand the reason, the rationality. He doesn't comprehend it. But then comprehend means so much more than that. When it says that in him was life, the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not, it doesn't just mean man didn't understand it. Comprehend can mean smother or overcome. To comprehend something could be to completely cover it, to smother it, but not so here. Comprehend can mean welcome and embrace. That's the meaning here. Man does not welcome and embrace the light. Darkness will not willingly embrace the light. The darkness of our sins rejects the light. It reacts against the light, against the voice, the messenger of love. How does that work? Well, it works like this. We don't want to listen to the declaration Christ makes of God. We choose to embrace a lie rather than embrace the truth. That's the truth about man's heart. Romans 1 tells us that man has that voice telling him what's right and wrong. Man has the law within himself. Even the Gentiles, those that didn't have the law, have the law within their hearts, telling them that there is a God. But they willingly reject, says Paul in Romans 1. They prefer darkness to light. We willingly reject Christ. Someone comes along with a theory and says, oh, we weren't created, you know, by God. We evolved out of animals. We evolved out of apes. Apes evolved out of other things. And eventually, if you go back far enough, there were these jellyfish floating around in a primeval swamp. And it's all evolved over the centuries. Whoever would believe that in their right mind? And yet we willingly embrace something which is so ridiculous. There's no evidence for whatsoever. We choose it. Darkness cannot embrace the true light. It doesn't willingly embrace and take and welcome the light. Darkness cannot do that. But darkness will embrace a theory which doesn't include a day of judgment. Darkness will receive and embrace and welcome a theory, no matter how ridiculous, which takes away the accountability that we have to God. And then, strangely, John comes to speak about the place of John the Baptist. This is John the Evangelist. And it might seem strange that the Apostle John, in giving no details of shepherds or wise men, should nevertheless mention the ministry of John. Here, when he's talking about creation, about God, about Christ being that true light that comes into the world. And it's because the coming of Christ into the world was so momentous, so significant, that God sent a prophet. We've been saying on Thursday nights that Malachi was the last of the prophets. Well, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John is the last of the prophets to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell us he's coming. He's the last of the prophets, the first voice since Malachi to announce the true voice, the mouthpiece, the word, the speech of God, the proclaimer of God. And John is the one who announces the proclaimer of God. John is about to tell us that the word was made flesh, but he leaps forward to when Christ actually started calling men like him, Peter, Andrew, the others, to the day when John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ. And he tells us very clearly, he was not that light, but he came to bear witness to that light. So here is the darkness, here is man in his darkness, here is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes into the world. He's the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness does not willingly embrace him, but as he comes, God points the way. Here is the greatest work of the Word of God in verses 10 to 17. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Here is the sad fact, the eternal Word, the everlasting Word, the one who declares God, and he's made flesh. He becomes a small baby lying in a manger. He grows to a young child. He grows to teenage years. He grows to manhood, to his destiny, to die for sinners. The good Saviour, the only hope for sinful man. Yet, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world would not know him. It would not accept him. He was not willingly received by the world. The world didn't comprehend or willingly receive him into their hearts. Even verse 11, he came unto his own, and we would presume that means the Jews. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, but they received him not. How incredible when you think of it that they were the only ones in all the world who anticipated a Messiah, a Saviour. They're the only ones who had it written into their very scriptures that he would come and he would suffer and die for sinners. In Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53, elsewhere, where we read of the pains of the Saviour, and the world had Christ, the living Word of God, in the midst. This was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. But the world knew him not. He even came to his own, to the Jews. And his own received him not. An incredible thing. Why? Because men prefer darkness to light. Because their deeds are evil, says the Word of God. But there are exceptions. Verse 12 tells us about the exceptions. He tells us there are thousands who by grace receive Christ. They welcome him. First of all, there are those who are given the grace by the help of God. They would not receive him. Man naturally refuses the dark. The darkness naturally refuses the light. But there are those. But then he empowers them. He gives them the power to become the sons of God. And the word power there means the right, the authority. He gives them the right to be the sons of God. We have no right to be called the children of God. We have no right, naturally, to have any claim upon relationship to the Lord. We're rebels against him. But true believers are given the right to become the sons and daughters of God. Just those that believe on his name, we read here in verse 12. How do they become the sons of God? Well, they're born. Verse 13, there's a new birth. They are born, not of blood. We were all born of blood. That is to say that the blood of our parents passes to us. We're born of one blood, one stock with our parents. But this second birth doesn't involve the blood. And that teaches us that nobody is a Christian by virtue of their parents being Christians. The Jews were Jews because their parents were Jews. But you didn't become a child of God by being Jewish, by being part of that race. You didn't become a true child of God. You still had to be born again. It happened at birth. We were born and it was by blood, and we are related. And some people think that because their parents are Christians, they will slip into the kingdom of God. Some people believe that there is a sort of covenant whereby Christian parents, if they baptize their children when they're small, they're in the covenant. And unless they do something very, very bad, they'll slip into heaven somehow. But that's not the way. It's not by blood. These are born, we read in verse 13, not of blood. And they're born not of the will of the flesh. And that means that it's not by any great effort on our part that we're born again. It's not our choice. It is God's choice. Nor of the will of man. It's not like that old song which they sang during the Crusades in the 60s, evangelistic crusades, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's all about me. It's all about man, about my decision. I wake up one day and I make a decision that I'm going to follow Christ. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness of our sin does not willingly embrace, does not suddenly decide to become a Christian. It's not that a person is born of blood because they're related to Christians, nor of the will of the flesh, that's by some effort on our part to overcome our sin, nor of the will of man, it's not a human choice, but of God. They were born of God. And we read, the Word was made flesh. We never would come to Christ. We never would turn to Him. We never would. John bears witness and says, the Word was made flesh. God became man and dwelt among us. God, the second person in the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Eternal Son, became man. And He lived on earth among us. He lived among us. He dwelt among us, shoulder to shoulder with us. And we beheld His glory. That is the testimony of John. As he looks back now, many years later, writing his gospel, he can say with bated breath, and we beheld His glory. They saw it when they were fishermen along the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus came, and there was something about the Lord Jesus they could tell. There was a light about His character, His person. There was a love in Him for all who are in need. And they saw something of that glory. They were blind, sinners, but God opened their eyes. They were born, not of the flesh, not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but of God. John, Peter, James, Andrew, Matthew, and the others. He opened their eyes to who He was. The glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So how did you become a Christian? Well, verse 16, of His fullness, of His limited, unlimited source of grace and truth, His unlimited ocean of grace and truth, we have all received. He takes His full ocean of grace and He gives grace to us. And we read, the law came by Moses. But we're not saved by the law, we're saved by grace and truth. Grace for grace, he says. That means that he received that ocean of grace and he perpetuated it when he went to the cross and he died in our place, so that he has an ocean of grace to give out. He gives grace for grace. He has the fullness of grace and he has it to give it to us. Our pardon, our conversion, our assurance of salvation. This is all out of His ocean of grace. So this is the Christmas story. This is the nativity that John declares. The Word was made flesh.